Well, let's pray, shall we, and then we'll work our way around there. Dear Father God, we thank you we can call you King and Lord, and in the same breath, Abba Father. What a privilege. Lord, we're a royal family. Lord, there wasn't anything royal about us. It's Jesus who's brought us into that place. And we just say thank you. Thank you, you've given us your word, Lord. And you've shown us that you are the Lord in all things. And so I pray you'll bless us as we look again into this amazing book, your word. And Lord, as we follow the journey of your servant Paul, Lord, to see you behind the scenes so often and yet sometimes coming out from the shadows, Lord, to show that it's you really at work all the time. So Lord, we just pray your blessings and minister in our hearts as we share together now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've got to Acts chapter, is it 27? Okay, so we've got to Paul being sent off to Rome. The governor has got to send him. So to Caesar he's appealed, to Caesar he must go. And verse 1 says this: when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. So, Paul and some other prisoners, so they're sending a batch of them, and it says, when we would sail for Italy. Isn't that interesting? Who's with him? Luke. But we're going to find out he's got another friend as well, as you'll see in a moment. But Luke is in on this one, so he's going on the journey too. And we have this centurion named Julius, an interesting man, as we'll find out as the journey goes on. And he belongs to the Imperial Regiment. So they have their own special groups of battalions or whatever they are. I'm not sure of the military terminology, but there they are. He's one of the top lads of that one. And he's responsible for getting Paul and the other prisoners to Rome. We boarded the ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for the ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonia, was with us. So we found that he's got Aristarchus with him. Mm-hmm. Yes? And now we need to know where we are sailing from. He says he put out from Caesarea, and they're going to sail along this coast, Patches. That's where they're setting off from. And we set out for sail, to sail along the ports along the coast of the province of Asia. Again, this area is called Asia, right? It's not Asia today, but that's what it was called then. Turkey it is now today, really. So that's where they're off for. And we boarded a ship from Adramyttium, which was about to sail along the ports, along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. So they get on the ship, and they head up coast, right? They want to try and find a boat that's heading to Rome. So they go up coast, because all this is a trade area, on that Tyre Sidon area, it's all trade, so there might be a boat, ship that can catch, you know, a number three bus going the opposite direction. That's what they're trying to find. Right. The next day, we landed at Sidon. Right, so Sidon is here, that's a trading port. Yeah, that's in Syria, as we call it, or Lebanon, that area, down there. Landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they may provide for his needs. Now, that's something interesting here. Julius, in kindness to Paul. Well, that's nice, isn't it? He's a reasonable, considerate centurion. Yeah? Who softened his heart? I'd like to suggest God's at work. Yes? And Paul is able to meet some of his friends. That's good, isn't it? To have a bit of fellowship. And what can they do? They can provide some of this sort of stuff he's going to need for the journey, I guess. Extra, perhaps, clothing and bits of food and stuff like that as well, I don't know. But anyway, that's what they do, they provide for him. And Julius allows that, yeah? He's got pretty free rein as Paul, hasn't he, really, which is good.
So there's a lot of faith in him, he's got to get to come back to
yes,
his
yes. I think Julius has been, what's the word, informed by Festus. That this guy's an innocent man, really. He's just his appeal to Caesar, so, you know, he's not going to do any runners or anything, so you can trust him, yeah. Right, so from there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Now, what's the lee of Cyprus? These are all nautical terms. This is one of the most amazing descriptions of a sea voyage with all the accurate names of the details of what's going on here, right? So to the lee of Cyprus, it's this side. It's, if you're in the ship, it's on your, if you're going forward, it's on your right-hand side, isn't it? No, sorry, it's the left-hand side. The lee of Cyprus is on your left. That's the left of Cyprus, yeah? So here we have it. They're on this bit, and it's nearer the coast because he says the winds were against us. Right, so what direction is the wind blowing?
Away from Rome.
It's coming west. Yeah, it's coming from the west. We call a westerly wind coming from the west. Yeah, so it's blowing in that direction. Right, and they're trying to go in the opposite direction. So they're working their way along the coast very slowly. Right, so that's what's happened. The winds come round to the west, makes life a little difficult travelling. You can't sail straight into the wind. Did you know that?
Yes.
Yeah. Right, yes, it don't work, yeah, right, so they have to zigzag, that's the way they do it, tack is the term, yes. Right, so there we go, now then, where have we got to? right, yes, when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. So here they come to this place, here, sticking out a bit, Myra in Lycia, right, that's the area that was called Lycia in those days. So we've got this far, right? What do they do at Myra? There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. Right, so they found a number three bus going in the right direction. So it's an Alexandrian ship that's sailing for Italy. Now, what's strange about that? Here is Alexandria, yeah? That's on the north coast of Egypt, yeah? And it's landed at Myra, yeah? And it's aiming to go to Italy. What's the best road to go from Alexandria to Italy?
Straight to Crete.
Straight across to Crete. Why didn't they do that? Maybe there's a hint. No, not traders. I don't think it's traders. They're wanting to go to Italy, right? The wind's giving them grief. They can't go forward. They can only go up.
God knew that the boat needed to go up to get them.
God knew this, right, yes. So, and the other interesting thing about this Alexandrian ship is it's a cargo ship. We can pick that up as we go along. Probably this area in those days, Rome had sort of taken over this area. It was the breadbasket of the world at that time, major wheat growing area. So it's probably carrying a large cargo of grain. So that's what it's about, yeah? So we've got to there. Next then, please, where will you go? An Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. So this is the sort of little journey. Still sticking to the coast. They tried to get around there. They got along the coast to Cnidus. Now they've got a problem because there's a bit of a sea gap after that, of course. So, next happens is, when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salome. So what they do is, they can't go forward, all they can do is go slightly forward, going south. So they finish up at Crete, on this edge of Crete there. Right, so that's where they've landed, at Crete, and it says, we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lassia. Right, you visit these places now, you know. So they come to this little bit of land there called Fair Havens. Why is it called Fair Havens, I wonder? Right. Possibly, yes. Possibly, that's the idea. Maybe a little bit protected. Or it may be a sort of semi-joke. Have you heard of the phrase, the Cape of Good Hope?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. You need good hope to go around it in those days. Yes. So you say, I wonder whether Fair Havens wasn't quite as fair as they made out to be. But anyway, that's where they finish up, at the Fair Havens. And so they land there. Much time had been lost. They're not making progress at all. It's a hard old journey. And sailing had now already become dangerous because now it was after the fast. So, What time of year is it? What's the fast, by the way? The Day of Atonement. Yes, he's measuring time by the Jewish calendar. It's the Day of Atonement. When does the Day of Atonement appear? At which time of year?
September.
September, yes, October, September, that's time of year. Yeah? It's only not too long ago gone, you know? Right, so September time, October time, autumn coming, winter coming, bad time for sailing. Storms are coming, yes. So it's not a good time for sailing, right? So sailing had already become dangerous because it was now after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." Right. Now then, Paul chips in his bit to say, "I think we should stick it out here for a while. Don't go any further. It's going to be dangerous." Where did he get that information from? Well, yes, but you're going to see you've got to give him more. As a fisherman, as a man who travelled, Paul had done the Mediterranean quite a few times, remember? He'd been shipwrecked several times. He knows what sailing on the Med is all about. So he's speaking from vast experience, right? So he says to these guys, he says, "Look, this is not going to be a happy journey. If we go on, we're not only going to lose the boat, we're going to lose the cargo, and we might finish up dead while we're at it." Now, that's Paul speaking as a wise man, you could say. He's using his experience, his knowledge, to inform decisions. That's what we're meant to do, aren't we? Yeah? God doesn't sort of put lights in the sky every 5 minutes, you know. You have to use the grey matter he's given you. And Paul is saying this is not a good idea to go on any further. Right, so there's a place for what we call sanctified common sense. Yeah? Yes? So Paul says, don't go any further, it's dangerous. And he knows what he's talking about. So what happens next is, "But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship." Right. What's their advice?
Keep going.
Why?
Time.
Time's money. That's what it's about. The owner of the ship's got a cargo he wants to get rid of and sell. So let's get to Rome as fast as we can. Time's money. That was their reasoning, I guess. Right, and they think they could get away with it. Yeah? They ignore Paul's advice. Now then, is God in that?
Yes.
Yes, she says.
Yeah, how?
Needed to be on there to get shipwrecked. Well, Paul could have got to Rome in a quieter way.
He's going to reach the people in Malta with the gospel.
He's going to reach people in Malta with the gospel. That's one of the things. But the other thing I'd like to suggest is this. Is that there's, 300 people on board? And Paul's going to reach them with the gospel. And they're going to have to believe that this guy knows what he's talking about. Yeah? And so they ignore his advice and rue the day. So next time he says anything, they'll say, "We'd better listen to him." Yeah? So God's preparing the ground in a way. Although, you don't always choose God to choose the way that he's preparing it. So, they ignore him. They ignore Paul's advice. "Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in," that's why I say Fairhavens is probably not the best of names for it. It was unsuitable to winter in. So the majority decided that we should sail on. The majority did not include Paul. You can see that one, yes. They decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. So they hope to get round the island and get to there, because any winds blowing at them or whatever it is, they'll be sheltered in that bit at Phoenix. They never got to Phoenix. Right. "There was a harbour in Crete." This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. Yeah, if you go on your maps and whatever and pictures, you can see these places. And some are more suitable for harbouring in than others, of course. So that's where they are. They're at Fairhavens, and they decide they'll go for Crete. Go for Phoenix. "When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete." How about that? The south wind begins to blow. It's all looking very nice, isn't it? It's guidance. Yes. It's guidance, isn't it? Right? It reminds me of Jonah. Yes? Jonah went on a boat. You know, he ran away from the Lord. And he turns up at the port, and just so happens, there's a boat there waiting for him. He must have thought, oh, this is wonderful. This is guidance. God didn't really want me to go to Nineveh. He wanted me to go to Spain, get out of the way, sort of thing. And when he got on the boat, it didn't quite turn out, yeah, exactly what's happening here. So they thought, it's all very nice. It all looks good. All the glitters, brothers and sisters, is not gold. Right. So you don't take your guidance from just odd events, right? It looks good, but it isn't. Yeah. So they go along the shore very gingerly. Before very long, oh dear, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. It has a name. It's the wintertime wind that's blowing, the hurricane that's coming down. The Northeaster. So it's coming from the northeast. Yeah, so it's blowing down that way. It's taking them down and back. That's where the wind will be going. Northeaster. So it's taking them down. Right. So, strong hurricane wind as well. Not good for a little sailing vessel. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. So they're off, out of control now. Driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So there's this little island here, just the south of Crete, that little island Corda. Right, they went on the inside of it. They're being blown along now. And since they could hardly make the lifeboat secure. In those days, the lifeboat wasn't on board. It was dragged alongside. So what they do is they try and fasten it up a bit more. Because you lose your lifeboat, you're in trouble, of course. So that's what they did. Yes, can we find my place again? Right. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. That's rough, isn't it? Yes. Things have got really bad, and the phrase is called frapping. I read up on this one. It's a verb I'd never come across before. But to frap the ship meant that they put massive ropes all the way around the ship to stop the planks coming apart with the buffeting of the waves and everything else. Because when your planks come apart, you're going to sink, of course. So it's to hold the boat together. This is one serious storm. You don't do this if it's one of those little summertime blows, you know. So, hold the boat together with ropes. That's the first thing. Right. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Now then, here's some interesting details. The sandbars of Syrtis are shallow sand levels on the north coast of Africa. Yeah, that's where they are, the sandbars of Syrtis. Yeah? And the sailors are scared of hitting the sandbars of Syrtis. Why? They'll get grounded. Remember, this is a large vessel, right? The water's fairly shallow, the sand is there, right? And when you hit the sandbars of Syrtis, you're stuck. You'll not get off, you'll never get out, because even if you try to get towards the coast, it's just such a rocky coast, you get smashed up there. The ship will be stuck, and you'll die of dehydration. Water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Yeah, so the sailors were really scared of landing back there. See, it's because the wind is blowing them that way. See, if they get blown by a northeaster, Syrtis, the sandbars, are just waiting for them. So what do? They drop the sea anchor. What's a sea anchor? It's a sort of a big barrel that they throw over the back. Basically, it's like a sea equivalent of a parachute. It's a big open thing, you know, barrel that sort of catches the water as you're going along. So it slows you down. Give you time to keep out of the road of the sandbars. So that's what they did. They let the sea anchor out. Okay. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. That's what Paul had said, isn't it? Going to lose the cargo. Right, so why do they throw the cargo overboard? Keep it floating. Right, if the waves are coming up that high and your ship's only that high because it's so heavy, get rid of the weight. Get some water, stuff out of it. So they start dumping the cargo. So I don't suppose the owner was very happy about that.
If it was grain,
yeah,
it would also start to swell.
Oh yeah, you've got water in it. Yes. Yes. Right, so get the cargo off, right. They threw the on the third day. Right, so this is another storm. On the third, the storm's going on. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. How about that?
It's quite serious.
It is very serious, yes. Anything that could be got rid of, they're going to get rid of. Because they've got to lighten it. It's so bad. Right. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, when they've not seen sun or stars for many days, why haven't they seen sun or stars? Cloud, spray, everything else. It's just a grey mass of air out there with water filling it. So when the sun comes up, you can't see the sun. When the stars come out, you can't see the stars. It's all at sea, completely lost. Yes. And it says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Isn't that interesting? Yes. It says we. Who's we? We finally gave up all hope of being saved. Sorry? Luke, I think Luke's on this one. Luke thought, we're done for. Right? And the sailors definitely thought that. I think there's only one person on board who doesn't. Yeah. Do you know what? He knew he's going to Rome. Yes. Jesus had told him he's going to Rome. And I know, I'm pretty certain, that Paul had told Luke, I'm going to Rome. But isn't it interesting how when circumstances are really grind you down, remember these are tired people now. When you're tired, you're at the lowest quite often, yeah? So they just hope and faith and sort of drowned as well, I think.
Maybe he even thought, this is too bad.
It's too bad, yes. Yeah.
You do, don't you, sometimes?
Yeah.
However much you believe God's
said, right. Yes. The interesting thing about this whole story is, you read it and you read the events that are going on, you think, this guy's never going to get to Rome. Everything is being thrown at him. I think there's probably something behind that. The devil doesn't want him getting to Rome, as we'll see. But, right, okay. So, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Wow. And when sailors are in that state, it must be bad. Right. After the men had gone for a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, so, they've not eaten for a long time. Do you know why?
Fire.
I don't think they'd start fires. They'd eat something that's not heatable, I suppose. Heat with an H, yeah?
They probably couldn't
hold it down, is one of the things. But I think they're just so busy holding things together and keeping the thing floating that they just haven't had time to eat. Have you been there? I haven't had time to eat. You know about this, don't you?
Right?
Yeah. So they've been. This storm is relentless. Yeah. So they just not had a break in all of this time, right? So Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." Now that's not no. He's really saying, he's reminding them. He's saying, didn't I tell you? You know, he's not mocking them. He's just reminding them of the facts. Yes, you should have listened to me, shouldn't you? Right? And that's the introduction for saying is you better listen now. Yeah. Right. God's given him a platform. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Because everything that he said was going to happen did. So, now then. Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now, isn't that wonderful? God's got lots of buts in his plans, you know. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be destroyed, or not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Right now then. Hey, that's a good message to have, isn't it? He says, look lads, he says, it's all going down, the ship's going to be lost, but you're going to be okay. So, cheer up, hold on, hang on in there, right? Why did he say that? God's told him now, This isn't Paul talking common sense. I mean, sanctified common sense is good. But Paul isn't talking common sense, he's talking revelation here. God's spoken to him, and he's spoken to an angel, yeah? And he's told him some things, yes? So Paul can speak with certainty about the future because God showed him what's going to happen. And so he says to these lads, the sailors, last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Isn't that wonderful? So, notice how Paul speaks to these are pagan sailors. Don't know anything about God. Really, they worship any old gods that are going, right? So how does he describe God? And he talks about the God who I serve. Yeah? The God whose I am. He's, and take you back to Jonah. Jonah talked to pagans on the ship, you know, when they found out he was the one that was responsible for the storm. They said, what are you? What have you done? He said, I'm the servant of the God who made the heavens, the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He's basically saying to these pagans, but Jonah wasn't, Paul saying the same, I'm the servant of the big God. Right? The only one. The one that's in charge of all this stuff. Yeah?
Sailors are quite superstitious,
yes,
as well.
Yeah, very. So he's spelling out that he's got a relationship with this God who's in charge. Right? The God whose I am and whom I serve sent his angel, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. Right? Do you think Paul was afraid? Hard to say. Right. What was he afraid of if he was? Or is it the angel turning up? That's usually the case in the Bible, isn't it? When an angel turns up, the first lines he says is, don't be afraid. Now, this is frightened of angels.
Paul's used to them.
Paul's got to use them. Yes, yeah. Don't be afraid, Paul. Even if you think about it, don't think about this one. Don't be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar. End of story. Right? Yeah. It reminds me of the words of Jesus on the boat in the Lake of Galilee, you know, where they're on the boat and Jesus is asleep in the stern and the storm's bursting around the sailors and he rebukes the wind and the storm and he says to them, why did you have so little faith? Right? And why does he tell them off? Yeah, it is lack of faith. But what did Jesus say to them when they got in the boat? Let's go to the other side. If Jesus says, let's go to the other side, you're going to get to the other side, either on the top or underneath, but you're going to get through. Right? And God has said to Paul, you're going to row. Yes. Now the interesting and remarkable thing about all of this again is that when God tells you what his plan is, he doesn't always tell you how it's going to work out in the way it works out. Right? You wouldn't have chosen for Paul to be in prison for 2 years and then be nearly drowned to get to Rome. Yeah? But God has his plans. God has his plans not just for Paul, but for the people that he'll meet on the way. And that, I think, is something to bear in mind for all of us. You know, we're on a journey, right? And if God's made a promise, he'll keep it. But getting there may be a bit of a zigzag route. But in that zigzag route, you'll meet people that you wouldn't have met in any other way. Right? So these people on this boat are precious to God. That's what I'm trying to get at. And so Paul is being used by the Lord to begin to show them about the real God, about a relationship with God. Right, so, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah? And Jesus said that about when you're in places, he says, pray for the place where you are. Yeah? And he talked about at the end times, that there'll be terrible days and all sorts of awful things, he says, but because of for the sake of the elect, these days will be shortened. You, being there, spare people a lot of aggravation that they would have faced if you weren't there. It's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. Reminds me of a preacher, I heard about a Welsh preacher in the revivals in Wales many, many, well, century ago, more now, more. This man was preaching in one of the outside churchyards, and the minister was preaching with great power, and God was there, and this man was under serious conviction. And he said he stood on a flagstone next to a man he knew was a godly man. Right? Because he thought, if the earth swallows me up, I'm on this flagstone, it won't swallow him up, so if I'm on the same stone as him, I should be all right. Yeah? Well, the logic is, you know, God's people are a protection to the society in which he's placed us. They don't appreciate it, but we are, and we should pray for them. Yeah? So, God's given you all their lives because you are going to go to Rome. Yeah. So, the result of all that, the logic is, so keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Yes? Isn't that lovely? Right? So he's saying to them, look, lads, believe this, right? Trust me, because it's going to be okay. He says, I have faith in God. That's not really the best translation, I think, there. What he's really saying is this. It doesn't mean he has faith in God. We have faith in God, don't we, right? But in that situation, Paul isn't saying, I have faith in God. He's saying, I believe God. Yeah? Does he say that? Yeah. I believe God. I believe he's told me what he's going to do. Right? I'm trusting him. Right? It's not just theoretical stuff. I believe God that he said this, he's going to do it. So, I believe God that it will happen just as he told me. Right? And now there's a little bit more revelation. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Right, so he's told him, it's going to be an island. What island would you like to pick? Right. Now then, you can see on our map here, the original map had a continuous line. Right, and I've drawn this, because that's the route that Paul's taking to get to Malta. Right? But I can guarantee you, it wasn't a straight line. Yes, it was definitely a zigzag route, I suspect, in the Mediterranean, where they had no idea where they were. Well, brothers and sisters, yes, there you are. How is it that Paul, in the middle of a storm like that, can be so at peace? He's trusting in the Lord, and the Lord's told him, right? You have a job to do here on earth. He's not saying, I'm going home to heaven. He says, I've got a job to do. God's getting me to Rome. Yeah? And if God's given you a job to do, he'll do it. As I say, sometimes by some rather interesting routes, but you have to trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he's got plans for people on the way. So, let's have a look now then. So, we're going to have a shipwreck. You ready for the shipwreck? Are you okay? You want to carry on, Ewan?
Yeah,
we'd better.
I'm just amazed the fact that they're up and down in the Adriatic Sea. That's a way up further north.
Well, yeah, I don't know.
That's a long way to Drift, isn't it?
Well, yes. Yeah, I don't know if it was.
No, I'm just thinking my map, the back of the Bible.
All right. Yes.
It's just to the right of Italy, you see.
Yeah. Yeah, they went up down here
that's
somewhere.
Right.
Yes, yeah. They don't know, is the answer, because they don't own the boat. They couldn't keep any records of where they were, but absolutely sure of that. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. So, that's this area, isn't it? This is this area, where the dotted line is. Yeah? That's where they were drifting around there. How long? On the 14th night. That's a long time, isn't it? Right. When about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. How about that? How did they sense that?
Sound.
Things sound different, don't they? Eh? The sailors can pick up the signals. We probably never noticed anything, but they're tuned into the sound that things are changing, they're getting near the land, yes? Right. They took soundings. Right? Now, that's not soundings meaning, oh, there! Right? Soundings mean, down there, how deep is it? They drop a line down with marks on it to see how low it goes down, yes? They dropped they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. Right? Okay, so that's where it is at the moment. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. What's that mean? It's getting shallower. You're coming up to something that's coming out of the ground, out of the sea, yes? Right? A short time later, they took soundings, it was nearly 90 feet. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Oh, how about that? Who did they pray to?
Hopefully God.
They're getting the idea. It's this God that Paul talks about that's in charge of all this stuff. Right, so I suspect that's probably got some influence on that. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. That's nice, isn't it? The rats are leaving the ship! Yes, right. They think, oh, blow these lot, and we're getting off. Right? So the sailors pretend, oh, we'd better just check everything's all right out there. So they drop the sea anchor, the boat, the safety boat, and go down on it. Yeah? Well, I'm going to anyway. Right. Lower the boat, yes. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the rope that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Interesting, now, they take word, what Paul says for true is, he says, unless these guys stay on, you can't be saved. I mean, God says that it's going to happen, but that doesn't mean to say they sit back and let the sailors run off. Yeah? Sometimes you're involved in the way God answers the prayers, and he fulfills his plans. Yeah? So, the soldiers chop the line down and keep the sailors on board. Why do they keep the sailors on board? Why do they need them?
Do the rigging.
Yeah. They're the guys that know how to sail this thing. Yeah. Otherwise they might finish back down in Malta, down somewhere else, you know. Okay, so that's what's happening there. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. The power of a good example. Yeah. Paul says, don't panic, fellas. Yeah. It's going to be okay. Look. I care about you. Is he really saying this? I care about you. You're exhausted. You need a rest. You need some refreshment. You need strength for the next phase of the journey. Have something to eat. And just to show you what to do, he gave thanks and then he ate in front of them. And that probably got their juices going as well. Right? So they all ate. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. They're seeing God work through a man here. Yeah, that's powerful witness, isn't it? And God has made that witness powerful because of what the events have happened before. God works in mysterious ways. He may allow you to go through some tough old places in order to give you a testimony. But by gum, you've got a testimony when you tell it then, haven't you, like Paul has here. So, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. So the last bit of the cargo overboard, he did say it would go, it's gone now.
They were making bread then on board.
I don't know if they make bread on board. I can't see you getting a chance
to
make bread.
Over 2 weeks.
I don't think they make bread. They can't probably even light anything at this time. It's just totally wet.
I was just thinking, where's the bread from?
No. Well, a little bit of bread. It'd be dried old stuff. Wouldn't it, yeah?
It'd be
soggy
now, wouldn't it?
It'd be soggy, yeah. Yeah, a bit of mildew won't hurt, no. Although in the Middle Ages they had a thing called St. Anthony's Fire. And that was a fungus that infected bread and produced one of these psychedelic drugs. So people went mad when they ate the bread. But no, it didn't happen here. Yeah, just a little bit of technical interest for you there, right? Okay. They threw the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognise the land. But they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. So that's the aim of the exercise, yeah? So they see this place, they don't recognise it. Right, I suppose they didn't visit it very often. Yeah? If you go into Italy, you don't go to Malta. So maybe they just weren't aware of the place too much, yeah? So, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. So they're letting the ship just run as it wants, yeah? They hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. So that's the idea, is take off the brakes, step on the accelerator, and head for the beach. That's what's going on, yeah? In nautical terms, of course. Not with a car, of course. Yeah. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. How about that? So it jammed up. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. So the boat's breaking up finally, after all of that, yeah? The bow is the front bit, yes, and the stern is the back bit, yeah. All technical terms, you see. We'll be making sailor business soon, won't we? The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. That's the normal way. Last minute, eh? Almost get the chop. Right? That was standard practice. You know, if you let prisoners go, it's your life or theirs. So they weren't too keen to let prisoners go in case some got away. Right? But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. How about that? Isn't that interesting? Paul had said, yeah, God's promised me, he's given me all of you. And Paul being there stopped the soldiers killing all the other ones. So there you are, fulfilled again. Right? So he ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land in safety. Some storm that was. Right. And then lastly, we finish up. How are we doing for time?
10 to.
Well, shall we just finish this off, boy?
Yes.
Yeah, go on then. Right, okay. We've landed now. Right. It's amazing, this, right? Why did God get them on Malta?
Didn't he work his way up and meet the leader of the Roman...
He meets people on the island, yes. And God cares about people on the island as well. Yeah. So that's how Paul becomes a witness to them. Yeah. Once safely on shore, we found that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Isn't that nice? Yeah. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. See, not everybody's a nasty piece of work, you know. There are some nice people out there, right? They all live on Malta, it would seem, yes? Right, okay, so they showed us unusual kindness. So they're nice human beings, right? But they still need God. Yeah? Just because a person's nice doesn't mean to say they're saved. That's important to remember that, yeah? So, they got this fire going and everything else. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and put it on the fire. That's typical, isn't it? Yeah? He's there serving away, working away, helping where he can. Yeah? Gathered a pile of brushwood and put it on the fire. A viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Well, what about that? Yeah? Is anybody trying to stop him getting to Rome, do you think? Yeah?
There's a snake connection here.
Yes, there's a snake connection here, yes. So the snake was hiding in the wood, of course, yeah, and as he drops it near the fire, out comes the snake and grabs him, gives him a bite, right? When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live," right? Yeah, they're basically saying is, he hasn't got away with it, right? They finally got him. It's fate, yeah? That's really what they're saying, yeah? This is superstition, by the way, you realise that, yeah? Okay, so the nice people were superstitious, right? But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Do you know why? Because the snake wasn't poisonous. No, no, that's not true.
Dry bite.
Is it dry bite? No, I don't think that's what it is.
No.
I think it's a seriously poisonous snake.
The Bible says so, but whatever you drink, or anything like that.
Jesus said one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the believers, he says... end of Mark's Gospel. He says you'll drink poison and it won't kill you. You'll be, you know, things like that, bit by snakes and they won't die. You won't die. Right? That's not the normal way, right? But God's just fulfilling one of those promises here, and Paul doesn't die, right? Well, that's good, isn't it? Yeah. You know why Paul doesn't die? Because Paul's going to Rome. Right. Yeah. See, the devil cannot stop you.
Whatever it takes.
Whatever it takes, God's going to get in there, right? So. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, because they know what snakes are like. They know they're snakes, and they know that this one's not a nice one. Right? They expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Right? One minute he's a murderer, next minute he's a god. This is superstition, dear friends. Yeah? Yeah? That's how they work. Superstition. And Paul is going to clear their little heads of all this, right? Of course, he doesn't tell us what he says or anything else there, but they're getting the point that this man has got something with him that they don't have. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home for 3 days, entertained us hospitably. Right? They're nice people on this island, aren't they?
Yeah.
Right? His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. It's good, eh? So, Paul is now entering his healing ministry. Right? We're not told about anything he really says here. It's just what he does shows God's there with him. And he ministers to this chap who's ill, and he's healed. And you know what happens after that? The grapevine. Right? When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Right? He's just opened the hospital on Malta. Yeah? Right? But it didn't last very long as a hospital, because they all discharged pretty quickly. Right? They all were cured. They honoured us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies we needed. Isn't that wonderful? So, yes, it's they had a holiday on Malta during the winter time. That's what it was, wasn't it? Great time for Paul to minister to the community and the people. And the sailors and the soldiers.
Recuperation
as well, yes. Great time, yes. Wonderful. So, after 3 months, three-month holiday on Malta. Not bad, eh? Right. We put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. Safe place to stay, you see. It was an Alexandrian ship. Notice, it had come all the way. This had done the right route. It had managed to travel during the right time and stop there when the winter came. Right, so they travelled from Alexandria to Malta, and it says it had the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. So they had these mascots, you know, lucky mascots. Sailors have lucky mascots because they're superstitious. Right, so they've got these lucky mascots at the front of the boat, yeah? Just a description of the boat there. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so, we came to Rome. Wow. Got there, eh? See, so all this little route along there, what's this island called?
Sicily,
yeah. So they touch off Sicily, go on the tip of the boot there, and then up there, heading up to Rome. Yes, and they meet some brothers on the way. The brothers there had heard that we were coming. How did they know that? News travels. I don't know how they did it, but they must have found out somehow. And they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. These places are still there, by the way. I mean, ruins around, but they're still there. Yeah? At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. How about that? Yeah. Brothers and sisters are there as well. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Right, so he's got fairly free movement in a way, hasn't he, yes? And he's got a soldier just to keep an eye on him, that he doesn't do a runner or something like that. You know what happened to the soldiers, don't you? They got witnessed to it, yes, and quite a few of them, I suspect, here. Down at the barracks, they say, who's on duty for Paul today? Oh, no, we don't. Yes, right, yeah. Oh, well, I'm sure they did. They probably thought Paul was a great guy, but yeah. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. Interesting, see, Paul does it again, to the Jews. He wants to reach his brothers, yeah. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. So he wasn't accusing them, he was just saying that, you know, if I go back there, I'll get killed. So I'm going to Rome instead. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. That's his line all the way, isn't it, yeah? The hope of Israel is the Messiah and the resurrection. Yeah, so that's what he's saying. That's why I'm in a prison. I believe God. Yeah. They replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come there from there have reported or said anything bad about you. So it's interesting that. I wonder if that length of time had meant things had died down as far as bad news travelling had come. I don't know, but they obviously hadn't heard too much about what was going on in Judea. Too busy with life in Rome, I guess. We want to hear what your views are, for we know that the people everywhere are talking against this sect. So they describe this following of Jesus as a sect. They think it's a branch off something separate, but Paul is saying it's the hope of Israel. It's natural to what. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. So what's his little place turned into?
Church.
A church. Yeah. Right. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Isn't that lovely, eh? Morning to evening. That must be some interesting Bible studies, I think. Yes. And he says he talked to them about the kingdom of God, the grand plan that God has of winning people into a relationship with him. And he talked about it, about Jesus, from the law of Moses and the prophets, which is a longhand way of saying from the Bible. Yeah. So he uses the Bible to explain about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But others would not believe. Notice that. Why wouldn't they believe? They didn't want to, because there were too many challenges to what it meant, I suspect. Their pride, their position, perhaps all those sorts of things, you know. Yeah, there's no problem with the logic, it's the heart that's the point. It's the problem for them, yes. So, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. See, God's willing to save them, but they have to come to him, and they have to respond to him. And he says, he's really saying is that the Jewish people at this point in time are beginning to turn off. Yeah? And that's what Isaiah had prophesied. And Paul could see it. I suspect it broke his heart. You know? The people he longed for most of all, although he cared about everybody, I guess, but he longed for people of his own tribes and background to know Jesus as he'd come to know Jesus, and they were just switched off. Sad. Right? Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. That's the good news for you and for me, yeah? Right, so that's interesting. Paul sees history unfolding in front of him. As the Jews reject the gospel, the Gentiles accept it. Right. He talked about that a bit further in Romans, of course. And then, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Now, that's the kind of prison you like, isn't it? Nice and, eh? Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God wanted him to go to Rome. Why did he want him to go to Rome? Start with the Gentiles, yes. And? What's important about Rome?
It's the centre.
It's the centre. All roads lead to Rome, is what they say, but let's turn it round. All roads lead from Rome. Right? And from Rome, the missionaries out round all the empire. Right?
The Roman troops went.
Yes.
So did people.
Took the gospel with them. Yes, and that was, I suspect, what God had planned for Paul, is I want you in this strategic centre place, get the gospel there, and it goes everywhere. Which it did. So, God knows what he's doing. People on boats, people in houses, people on islands, all over the place. He wants them to hear the good news. And we have finished the Acts of the Apostles. Yeah. Ta-da! See, I didn't intend finishing that off tonight, but since we're not meeting till the new year,
yeah,
on that one, a good stopping point. Great. Well, let's just pray. Thank you, Father. You work out your plans in astounding ways, Lord, and sometimes very challenging ways for the people who are going through them, Lord. And we pray you will help us to trust you as you call us to serve you and to live for you in this world, Lord. We thank you that while we're doing what you want us to do, Lord, no matter what the enemy may throw at us, Lord, you have a purpose to bring something good out of it all. Lord, as Paul could say, God's at work in everything for the good of those who love him. Thank you, Jesus. We just bless you for what you did for Paul, for the people on the boat, the islanders, and the folks in Rome. Lord, may your gospel continue to sound out. And we pray, Lord, in these last days, Lord, as the Jews had rejected the gospel then, Lord, in such large numbers as must have broken Paul's heart. Lord, you said the time will come when you remove the veil. You'll open the eyes, and that they will see. Lord, and we pray that that may, as it is happening in these days, Lord, to remove that darkness and misunderstanding of who Jesus is, the promise of the kingdom, the future of the world, and Lord, Jesus, the coming glorious Messiah. Lord, we ask your blessing and thank you for revealing Jesus to us. Lord, as Paul says, the Gentiles will believe, they will see, they will understand. And Lord, by your grace, we could say that's become true of us. And we are profoundly grateful. Lord, it's not because of us, it's because of your amazing grace. And we say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.